back to the Lance Wallnau Show. What I'd say is going to be one of the most unusual Bible studies you've ever had. And I want to grab your Bible with you right now. I've got Carl right here, my trusty son, to keep me on the path of accuracy. He's got Bible Hub and the computer all set for us to take a look at some of these verses in the Bible. And I want to start with repeating where we've been on this really wild ride, because we're talking about what took place in redemption that is the story that is mostly untold. Living in victory, the untold story of redemption, is the mystery of what exactly happened during the period of time in which Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. And then the Bible says he descended into hell, but then he rose up again. So we have to have a way of understanding exactly how did this take place and how did this happen. So let's start with a summary, a recap of the uniqueness of the resurrection. And I start with this one verse because I think it's been so underappreciated that in John, the Bible says, John chapter 19, verse 39, that Nicodemus took a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, and wound Jesus' body up with strips of linen and spices, as it was the custom of the Jews to bury. And I really credit Rick Renner with helping me understand this. How was it a custom of the Jews to bury in strips of linen? It's not necessarily an Old Testament Leviticus practice, but it is if you consider the 300 or 400 years they spent in Egypt. Egypt is where you have the mummies. And the reason why mummification was important is because in order to deal with the decomposition of the body and the decay and the smell, etc., what they would do is they would wrap the body in spices and aloe, bands of linen. They were dipped in these exotic aromas and spices. They'd layer the spices between the linen spices and pour it on, then wrap around and pour it on and wrap around so that you create what would be the equivalent of a body cast. Now, a body cast is serious business. One of my boys once had a broken bone near his hip, and he was but not even a year old, and we had to literally wrap him and we carried him around in a plaster cast, and his hands were free, his shoulders were free, but his body had to be held in that position so that the bones would set. And I'll tell you, it's when the disciples came into the tomb. And after 3 days, saw the solidified cast around his body made of linen strips, they believed. And then you notice that the Bible says details, every detail is significant, that because they weren't able to complete the process of wrapping his body, they hadn't got around to the head yet. And so the linen cloths were lying there. In verse 7, there was a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes. It was folded and a place by the side. And great rabbinical teachers will talk about the symbolism of that and the Passover. And the point that they make is that the head is separated from the body in the same sense that Jesus is the head of the church and the body is the body of Christ, but that the head was separated with its own linen cloth there. It's kind of, even there's a significance there. What we looked at was that Jesus did say to the man on the cross, he had two men, they start off both cursing him, and then one of them says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And so Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Yeah, well, where's the paradise? Well, paradise is in heaven, right? And so you picture Jesus saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and going to heaven. But then Ephesians says something rather interesting. He that ascended first descended. What we found is that Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts of the earth. Kind of gives you the idea that there's an underworld, literally, under us. And he descends into the lower parts of the earth. And then the Bible says that according to Psalms, repeated in Acts chapter 2, David says, "You will not let my body see decomposition. You will not leave my soul in Hades." Well, then we find out that if Jesus first descended and he first today was in paradise, then that means paradise must be down there. That's rather confusing. Till and Carl read us from the parable Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus, that you have a separation between these two. That the rich man is on one side, and Carl, I think you said it was a great gulf. Is that right? A great gulf fixed? Is that what the language was?
Correct.
There is a great gulf fixed between us and you. There's torment on one side and paradise on the other. Then you realize that Hades is two compartments. There is the compartment of the punishment and the compartment that held the believers. Why? Because the believers had not yet been redeemed. The sacrifice had not been made. The blood had not been shed. So hence they had not had that access to that full redemption. The Messiah comes. And then the Bible says that Jesus had business to do down there. And when he went down there, he proclaimed that he had come to the saints. And then he proceeds also to make another declaration. And we find out that he, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, he preached to disobedient spirits. We found out that those spirits were disobedient in a specific time, during the days of Noah. And their sin was they left their first abode. And if we look at it in Greek, I think we'll see that the abode refers to their dwelling or their bodies. They left their angelic form and went into physical form. And they went into physical form, according to Genesis 6, in order to have sex with the daughters of men and produce the giants. Well, now you wonder where Goliath came from. You wonder where the giants came from. Well, they came from the offspring of angels that had left their first estate and went down to the daughters of men. And then, God's punishment for them was that they would be reserved in darkness, in chains of everlasting chains, in darkness. And they would be, and which makes it kind of interesting, we found in Jude that Jesus goes down and proclaims to those angels that were imprisoned in those chains of darkness. And the word for proclaim there is a proclamation. It's not a preaching, it's a proclamation. And the proclamation was some kind of a protocol in the angelic realm that Jesus declared to them that he had come. And then he had gone up. As he comes up, he brings captivity with him. He brings all of those who were held in paradise with him as they come up, boom, 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 many of them come out of their graves. We know that from reading Matthew's gospel, where they appeared unto many and wandered around the city. Isn't that your uncle was dead? I thought, well, I just saw him. He's walking around. Well, they came out of the graves, and then on their way to ascend with Jesus, probably a spiritual company of disembodied spirits, souls, living souls, ready to go up into their heavenly, you know, to go with Jesus to their third heaven, ultimate habitation. Mary intercepts Jesus when he picks up his body. He's picking up his body, and we found out that that body is made of flesh and bone, but not blood. There's no blood in a resurrection body. It's a quantum material of kind of celestial flesh and bone. It's a unique composition. It can appear, it can disappear, it can move, it can come stand in one place. And so she goes to reach out to him and no doubt at his feet, holding him. And he says, stop clinging to me, Mary. I have not yet ascended. Now comes the ascension part. And the ascension part takes place, and Jesus is going to go up. Now, I want to go into a couple of verses here and talk about the ascension, because the Bible refers to this, and I think it's glossed over. I remember reading one commentary and saying it's one of the most magnificent and significant parts of the resurrection, and it's never preached. And Carl, go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, because remember something, that man in his fallen state is under the power of these powerful potentates, invisible disembodied angelic realms. God judged them when they left that realm and came down to the daughters of men, so they stay up there, lest they share the fate of the others that are held in Tartarus or the deepest, darkest part of the abyss in prison. The ranking of them is principalities and powers and the rulers of the dark of this world. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So here we have an atmosphere above the earth. Earth here. I'll go over to the board. I'm wired for it. I got my team wired me up so I can walk over to the board. I'm just too lazy to make the trip over there, maybe. But I'll outline it for you. But the spirit realm above the earth, and then there's a realm under the earth, interestingly enough. Now, the Jesus in his ascension, read what it says here for Hebrews 4:14, will you, Carl?
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
All right, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, plural, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's something curious about this. The high priest would be in the outer court. Then he would go into the holy place. Then he would go into the Holy of Holies. And you have these three realms, in a sense, that the priest himself, the high priest, was allowed to go in behind the veil into the very presence of God himself. And so we have Jesus going up through the first order of heaven. How do we know there's three heavens? Because the Apostle Paul said when he was out of his body, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, but he was caught up the third heaven. And he heard things there that were not lawful to utter. So we know for a fact that there's at least these three levels of heaven, and perhaps the highest is that realm of third. So there's a first, a second, and a third. We know that spiritual wickedness dwells in heavenly places. We would say the first could be the atmosphere around the earth. The second realm is that realm where Satan occupies with principalities and powers over the realms of earth, rulers of the darkness of this world. And then you have Jesus passing through. Now, the reason why this is significant is because there's a great deal of interest we should have in what it means that he passed through the heavens. It means he spliced through the levels, like the high priest, all the way through to third heaven. Only in this case, I would suggest that Jesus met opposition on the way up. I don't think the devil was interested in accommodating this bad news, this resurrection. I mean, what was he going to do? To step aside and say, well, I guess you beat me. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, let's go back to Ephesians 4 for a second. And then we're going to take a look at how this works. This is such a mystery. I pray, Lord, you give us the ability to really get into the mystery the way that it's supposed to be understood. Ephesians 4. I'm going to pick it up with verse. Well, Carl, you've got it over there?
Yep.
Read Ephesians 4, start with verse 7 through verse 11.
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things.
All the heavens, different layers of heaven. He passed through the heavens. But I want to talk about this. He descended on high. He led something captive. The forces of captivity. He led captive. I want you to imagine this. As he's coming up through these layers, I can remember an interesting event that happened with Kim Clement, a friend of mine, great prophet friend of mine. We were in Detroit. And one night he was playing. And as he played, he shouted and continued playing the symphony. But he says that, I asked him later what had happened. He says he went through a realm in second heaven, up before the throne in his worship. And he was worshiping God, and he could hear the anger and the fear as he was passing through that realm in the second heaven. He said, it was as though I was splicing through this dangerous enemy territory, and they were shocked that that somebody was there. He said, and I continued ascending into the presence of God where I was worshiping, and he wouldn't tell me what he saw. But he said when he came back, into his body, he wrapped up the service and he didn't want to talk to anyone. I thought, are you okay? He said, I can't talk now. We got in the car. It was Detroit. It had snowed while we were in the meeting. A fresh blanket of snow about 4 inches. You know the kind of snow where if you're up north, you'll appreciate this, where you can hear the crunching of the tires as compressing the snow because there were no tire tracks yet. And all of a sudden, as we're taking off in this soft snow, so quiet, and all of us on the team, we knew that when the prophet had these moments, we just, you know, we didn't bother him, let him go. We'll talk about it later. We're all quiet in the limo going back to the Ritz-Carlton, where we were staying in Dearborn, Michigan. All of a sudden he goes, oh, and he shouts like that. What was that? And we said, what? Nothing. He said, I just heard glass. I heard glass shattering. We said, Kim, nothing happened. Oh, he wrapped the scarf around himself, shook his head. And we went 2 blocks further, and an accident had happened. 2 cars had crashed, and there was glass all over the place. His spirit was 2 blocks ahead and heard the accident. This thing is real, folks. Jesus passed through the heavens, and he took captivity captive. He encountered principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world in fortified unison to keep him from what he was about to do. And he pierced through them and swept them behind him and took them captive as an entourage on display. He was about to exhibit them before the throne of God. He was going to exhibit them to heaven as captive captivity. The forces that have taken you captive were captivated by him and put in subjection to him. Now, this is quite a mystery, but listen, you want to get this living in victory, the untold story, all this training and all this teaching, it's all biblically laid out. I challenge you to go through the scriptures with me. I'm meticulous verse by verse by verse on laying out this glorious mystery. LanceWalnut.com/victory. Call 1-800-910-6349 for your gift of any amount. Not even putting a price on it. Any amount, whatever you can do, whatever God tells you to do, just do it. And you get not one, not two, 3 hours I laid out this training on the fullness of what was accomplished in redemption. All right, so Jesus is here ascending on high and taking something captive. Now, there's another verse in Colossians 2:15, which is going to give us details on what happened then. Because scriptures line up with scriptures to create kind of a mosaic. You got to know the code, and then the verses all make sense. So go to Colossians 2:15. Carl, what have we got there for that? And I think this will help clarify what captivity taken captive looks like.
Sure thing. Colossians 2:15.
It's 2:15, right.
Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Well, wait a second. So that's interesting. So it says here that Jesus, in his resurrection, I just got to go back a couple of verses because it's so powerful. In verse 12, it says, hey, when he was buried, you were buried with him. And when he was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespass. In other words, when he died, you died. This was the thing Satan didn't see. This is the thing that it says in Corinthians chapter 4 was the thing hidden from Lucifer and the angels. For had they known what they were doing, they never would have done it. Jesus was going to allow himself to be killed in Easter, killed by man, so that he would die as a substitute for sinful man in his most wickedness, his greatest evil, committing deicide, killing his own creator. And then choosing to forgive now by shedding his blood, he could forgive all those that would seek forgiveness through his death. And not only that, but when he died, they died. When he rose, they rose. Now you are the body of Christ on the earth. That's why the devil hates you. And it says that he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Wiped out. That's a word, it's an interesting word, from the word ek, which means out, and alifo, which means to anoint. Hence, to wipe out, wipe off, or wash away like with soap. Like if I go to that board over there and I wipe away everything I write on it, it's wiped out. That's what it literally means. And so everything that was contrary to us, he took it out of the way. He wiped out every accusation hell has against you on the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public display, a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in that cross. Well, how did he do that? Somehow, this ties into leading captivity captive. He made a public display, but the public display was something that was made for the hosts of heaven, which is why when Jesus in Psalm 24, this many are in 2024, looking at that verse, that when he goes up to heaven with captivity behind him, held captive, who is the King of glory? They shout, the Lord mighty in battle, Jesus replies. The Lord, his battle was the battle with the hosts of hell, the battle with his own natural man to surrender his body even unto death, and then to rise up again. And so he had taken captivity captive. Now this goes to something which is part of the tradition, was understood in the first century in Rome as a great picture. When Caesar or a ruler went off in the Gallic campaigns, for instance, and had conquered the Germanic territories, when he returned, he returned with gifts. He returned with treasures. He returned with the exotic animals. Alexander would bring back on display the animals, the things that Greece had never seen before, but he had brought them back and showed them the captivity of the treasures, the exotic species, and then behind them, the army, the king, and the rulers of that country in chains, in captivity, marching behind him. Jesus brings this entourage up and puts them on open display before heaven. A humiliating psychological encounter because they're still there, loose in second heaven, but they already know they know better than you do. They've been defeated. And so he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public display of them. And then we also saw that he brought captivity captive. And the Bible said in Ephesians, and he gave gifts to men. So he has all these gifts. And in a sense, if you don't mind me saying so, you and I, who have been redeemed by Christ, by the blood, we are now changed. And we become gifts given to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. We're in the company of those that were taken captive. But willingly so, because we've surrendered our life to him and we are made gifts and ambassadors of his kingdom to go to other places. Now let's go back again and see. There's a key word here. Carl, what is the word in Colossians 2:15? The word for triumphing over them. As Jesus ascended through second heaven, he took the demons captive in the process. They resisted him. He bound them. He put them behind him. He took them in prison. And then he made a procession of them. And what is the word?
Triambuo.
Triambuo.
Triambuo. And it means to triumph.
So that's where we get the word for triumph, or to exalt in conquest over. So Jesus has done that now. He's had his conquest over those demonic angels. But then I want to cover something else, and it has to do with, as a high priest, he passed through the heavens. So you see why that verse in Hebrews 4:14 is so meaty. It says he went through the layers, and he hit the resistance. He took captive what was trying to hold him back and put it on display as a triumph, triumphing over them. But this is the mystery of the blood. I want you to see why Satan hates the blood. Once again, this is, we're talking about living in victory. For those of you that want to get a hold of this, lancewalnut.com/victory. Make sure you get this. Call 1-800-910-6349. All of this laid out in the Bible. You can get it for any amount you need. You need to have this because we're going to be talking about Satan being cast down out of the heavens and how the blood of Jesus Christ went up to the realms that Satan had polluted. And with his own blood, the Bible says he cleansed the heavens. Now, that's where it goes down. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to go as Jesus is going up triumphantly through the heavens. He's got now the great company of the Old Testament saints with him in triumph. He's got the demonic principalities and powers bound behind him. The King of glory comes to the gates. Lift up your gates, O ye heavens. The King of glory comes in, mighty in battle. He's just overcome Satan, Lucifer's host, and he will come back and deal with the Antichrist forces in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Boom. I feel like Jack Van Impe quoting Bible verses all over the place. But here's what I want you to see. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Remember I said he, like a high priest, Jesus goes from the outer court to the inner court to the holy of holies? Well, that's because that realm down here, laid out this way, corresponds to the realm that way. Why do I know that? Well, it says here that in chapter 9 of Hebrews, these things have been prepared. The priests went into the first part of the tabernacle, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year and never without blood that he offered himself for the people's sins that were committed in ignorance. In other words, the high priest going into the veil, behind the veil, with the blood, which was done on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat there. The high priest going behind the veil with blood will now correspond to the high priest going through second heaven into third heaven with his blood. Watch how this works. This is a powerful revelation. This is referring to the ascension. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic. It was a symbol. It was a type. It was an earthly structure to reveal a spiritual realm. But the Old Testament saints did have access into that third place. Just the high priest. The high priest was a type of Christ. And what would Jesus do? Now watch this. But Christ, verse 11, came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle that isn't made with hands, that's not of this order of creation, and not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all and obtained redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, I never heard it preached except for once, and I'm going to give it to you now and in this next message. You don't want to miss the next one. How Jesus went with his blood. Where was the blood? The blood, it's a mystery to me, and it's going to be a mystery you'll see revealed. The blood was retrieved. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says he went with his own blood and presented it before the Father as the price for the redemption of mankind. With his own blood, he went into the Holy of Holies and presented it as the high priest would do. We're going to pick this up again. Once again, lancewalnut.com/victory. Get this 3-hour audio teaching on a USB for your gift of any amount. I promise you it'll change your life. And don't miss the next broadcast.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends, because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.